The faith of Abraham is essential for salvation. It is now with pleasure that I call upon our speaker, Mr. Stephen Palmer, to address us.
Dear friends, you may feel quite rightly that our subject title, The Faith of Abraham, Essential for Salvation, is provocative. Provocative because who are we to say what is essential for salvation? By what authority do we say anything is essential for salvation? It's a good question. And if it was the authority of the Christadelphians, then you'd have every right to be cynical. But what we hope to show this evening is that the authority for the statement we make is God himself and the word which he has revealed. You may think it controversial because we've chosen to talk about the faith of Abraham as being essential for salvation. And if you are associated with any number of churches, you may never have heard of Abraham. Or at least if you have heard the name, you probably know next to nothing about the man. And how is it that we can choose an apparently obscure person and say that the faith which he showed is that which is essential for salvation? Well, if you haven't heard of Abraham, then you haven't really read the Bible with much care. Now, that may not be a fault, as it were. You may never have had occasion to start reading the Bible. You may never have thought why you should. But as soon as you start reading the Bible, and even if it's only the New Testament, then you are introduced immediately to Abraham. You can't go far in any part of the Bible without meeting this man. The New Testament begins, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ is given. And that family tree on his mother's side begins, Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and so on, all the way down through the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. So stop a minute. Is Abraham an obscure person? He ought not to be, since he is, as far as the Gospel of Matthew is concerned, the beginning of the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ on his mother's side. Jesus is introduced to us to know who Jesus is by giving us two of his forefathers, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And so, anybody familiar with the Bible will have to agree that Abraham is not some obscure person drawn out of antiquity, given peculiar emphasis by Christadelphians and used as a sort of stick to beat the other churches with. But Abraham, in fact, is a crucial person in the purpose of God. Of course, he's not more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite the contrary. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most important person in the whole of the purpose of God. There could never be anybody more important. But Abraham has a special place. And by looking at Abraham, we will be able to understand how we also can share that faith which is essential to salvation. To begin our study, let's go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament and to the 11th chapter. This is a chapter which speaks to us about faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is a catalogue of faithful people. We want to draw your attention to verse 6, because this is the authority for our title when we say that faith, that the faith of Abraham is essential, note that word, essential, for salvation. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is essential, because if we want to please God, then we must have it. And there are two parts to this faith, as verse 6 tells us. Firstly, that if we would come to God and please him, we of course must believe that God is. We must have a faith in his existence. But it's not just sufficient to say we have a faith. We have a belief in God. There is more to it than that. See, many people in Britain would concede the fact that, well, we've got to have a faith. You hear people talking like that, don't you? You've got to have a faith. Everybody must have a faith. It doesn't really matter which one, but you've got to have a faith. But as far as God is concerned, verse 6 tells us that it is not enough just to have a faith. Not even enough just to believe that he is. There's the second part. There's the word and. We must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We look at that reward as we go through. And then the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 gives us examples of faith. We might well ask, well, what does God mean by faith? What is it? What sort of faith? What is God expecting of us? Well, God doesn't leave us in the dark. He actually gives us examples of faith for us to look at and learn from. And the second example is Abraham. The first example was Noah, and then came the flood and destroyed the world of Noah. Noah was saved and his family in the ark. And then after the flood, the very first example is the faith of Abraham. So verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham. So Abraham is associated with faith. And we can ask then, well, did Abraham please God? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Abraham had faith. Well, did he please God? Well, something very remarkable is said about Abraham. Quite extraordinary in the history of mankind. Abraham is picked out by God and given a title, an epithet. This is what it says in the book of James. I'll read it for you. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And when it says Abraham believed God, that word believed is exactly the same word in the original Bible language as faith. So Abraham had faith. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. We'll come back to that in a moment. And he was called the friend of God. That's remarkable. Here is a man like you and I, made of flesh and blood, who is befriended by God. He must have pleased God then, mustn't he? Abram had faith. He pleased God. And it pleased God to call him his friend. And therefore, Abram is a very special person. In the reading that we had from Romans chapter 4, Abraham is so special that he is called the father of us all, which is a unique position. And so we can then, with the authority of the word of God, look very closely at Abraham to learn how we can please God. How we can be called the friends of God. and how we can have that reward which Abram was promised. Come with me, if you will, to the book of Acts and the 7th chapter, because there we have an important passage in the New Testament. Many churches nowadays have given up with the Old Testament. They consider it old-fashioned, out of date. And because Abraham is in the Old Testament, his life's record is there in the first book of the Bible, little attention is paid to him. But look what we have here in Acts chapter 7. You'll agree we're in the New Testament. And here we have one of the New Testament faithful men, Stephen, giving this great speech to the Jews who are about to kill him. And the last words and the last testimony of a man before his execution is usually listened to with great attention, isn't it? Because this is the most important thing that he wants to say. The last opportunity to give his message to his hearers. And sure then, Stephen is giving the most important thing he wants to say to the people who are about to destroy him. Of course, Stephen had faith that God would raise him to life again. But notice where Stephen begins his address. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 7. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein he now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." This gives us a little summary of the faith of Abraham. First of all, we note that God appeared unto Abraham. It was the beginning of a purpose which God had to call out of the nations a people who would be a special people, who would have a special relationship with God, who would be able to please God, and who God would be pleased to actually dwell with them. And they would be his people. And this special purpose, the plan of God for salvation, began here with Abraham. And God says to Abraham, leave your home country, which was in Mesopotamia, modern day Iraq, about that area where Iran and Iraq are fighting at the moment. Leave the great city of Ur of the Chaldees, a magnificent ancient civilization, and go and wander as a stranger and pilgrim in a foreign country, which I'm going to show you. Do it because I'm going to promise to give you certain things. And Abraham did as God told him. He did it because he believed what God had promised. And what was the promise referred to? Well, verse 5 tells us part of it, when it says that he promised that he would give the land in which he was to be a stranger to Abraham for a possession, and to his seed after him. There are two things here in this chapter which show us just how remarkable was the faith of Abraham. Firstly, God promised Abram the land. Abram believed that God would do it. And yet Abram died not having received not so much as to set his foot on of that land.
All that while he was walking through this land as a stranger and pilgrim, having to tell himself that God has promised that he's going to give me this land. But he hasn't given it to me yet. And as the years went by, you can imagine how his faith might have been tested. And right up to his final days, God had not given him not so much as to set his foot on. We'll keep that in our minds for a moment. The second extraordinary aspect is that God promised that he would give it to Abram's children. Now, humanly speaking, this was laughable. The fact that Sarah's wife did laugh. How can you give this land to our children when we don't have any? When we're both past the age of having children, we're both very elderly, and God is saying, you're going to give me this land. Well, I can believe that. But you're going to give it to my children. We haven't got any. But Abram still believed that God would give it to his children. What the faith of Abraham was, that God was going to work two miracles. He believed that God was going to give him children when he didn't have any, and physically speaking, it was impossible. No obstetrician or physiologist could work a miracle of this sort with Abram and Sarah. It wasn't just that they were infertile, although they had been throughout their married life. They were now physically incapable of bearing children. They were past the age of childbearing. But Abram still believed that God was able to do that. And the second thing is equally remarkable, that Abram was quite happy to die not having received the land which God gave him, at the same time as believing that God would give it to him. Now there's only one way that conundrum can be solved, that God would have to raise Abram from the dead and then give him the land. And what we know about Abram is that he believed in the resurrection of the dead. God, who could bring alive his dead body, as it were, and give him children, would also bring alive Abram from the grave and Sarah and give them eventually that land that they'd been promised in their lifetime but which they'd never received as something to call their own. Now we're beginning to see what sort of faith God requires. God requires us to believe that he is, but also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And what a reward that was to be for Abraham, a child in his old age, and a resurrection from the dead, and the possession of a land forever. And what God is calling upon us to believe is those very same things, those very same promises, that God has a purpose and a plan which involves the resurrection from the dead. It involves a child that was to be born of Abraham, and involves a time in the future when that land which was promised to Abraham will become an inheritance, a possession of those who have diligently sought God. And here it is then, in the New Testament, we're not firstly going to an Old Testament passage which you might think is dusty and obscure. We're going to an apostle of the New Testament. His last words to those who were about to kill him, and they were to think very carefully about what he said. So with that authority, let's go back to Genesis, to the first book of the Bible, and to chapter 15. The promises which God made to Abram are many. We find them in chapter 12 and chapter 13. They include the land that he would receive as an inheritance. They include a blessing which would come through Abraham upon all the families and nations of the earth. They include a child which was to be born, to whom the land was first and foremost promised. And when we come to chapter 15, we see exactly now how Abram pleased God by believing the things which God had promised. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God says to Abram, believe this, Abram, I am thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Verse 4 says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So God says to Abram, I'm going to reward you. I am your reward. Believe what I promised. I will be your reward. Come, I'll show you. Come out of the tent. Come out into the night sky. And look up to the sky. And see the stars. And see if you can count them. And of course, it'd be impossible, wouldn't it? Even the astronomers can't count the stars. God says to Abram, that's how many children you're going to have. An uncountable number of children. And they're going to come out of your own bowels, as it were, they're going to be your own children. And verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Now, in that verse there, that verse 6, look carefully at it. That is, can I say, the most important verse in the whole of the Bible? I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say that that verse is the most important verse in the whole of the Bible. And if you just read through Genesis 15, you might have overlooked that. I give you proof of what I'm saying now. Abram believed or had faith in God. And what was that? Well, Abram believed that God would give him children even though he was childless. And God said, I'm going to take hold of your faith, Abram. I'm going to count it for righteousness. Well, we need to explain why that was so important. Abraham, you see, like you and I, had no earthly right to be able to call upon God at all. Abraham was, like you and I, an ordinary mortal man. In God's sight, like you and I, he was unrighteous. He had no righteousness of his own whatsoever. Even though he was a great man, Abram was mortal and was going to die. And unless he could become righteous, then he would remain dead forever. And when we come to the epistle of Paul to the Romans, the apostle Paul explains how it could possibly be that a man could have the hope of eternal life, how a man could before God be counted righteous. And the Apostle Paul in Romans starts off by proving that all of us, Abraham included, are, unless God intervenes, unrighteous. He proves that all of us are under sin and therefore have no right to call upon God, or have to expect any hope of everlasting life or salvation. And he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There is none righteous. And the Apostle Paul has proved in this epistle that none of us can make ourselves righteous. Well, you may think you're not such a bad person. You may think you're pretty good from time to time and that you can do lots of good things which will please God. You're wrong. The point is, if you do one wrong thing, it cancels out any good things you may have done. And there's nobody who can do no wrong. And the argument of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 is that none of us, not even Abraham, can earn righteousness or salvation. And you could look at this in your own time and read through a pretty depressing chapter, Romans chapter 3, because it's so all-embracing. There is none righteous, no, not one. How then, you might say, can anybody have the hope of salvation? Well, that's the verse that we quoted from Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and God counted that faith as righteousness. It wasn't possible for Abraham to be righteous in God's eyes by doing anything except by believing what God had said. There was no law which said it had to be that way. That was the operation of the love of God. That God had said he would forgive sin on the basis of faith. And this is then the argument of the Apostle Paul in the rest of these few chapters of Romans. And look at now Romans chapter 4. The Apostle takes up this example of Abraham and says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified," or made righteous, because that's what the word justified means, "if Abraham were made righteous by works, well, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth," or "but has faith on him that justifieth," or "makes righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness." In other words, what Abram is telling us, what the example of Abram is teaching us, is that God takes hold of that faith. And if we show that faith that Abram showed, God says, "I will forgive you your sins. I will remove your iniquities. I will take away your transgressions. And I will treat you as if you were a righteous person. All on the basis of the faith which Abram showed." Now further into the chapter, that example is presented to us as the example that we can follow. Verse 11, just see if you can find the last couple of lines of verse 11 and look at the last clause of that verse. It says, that the righteousness, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And the gist of those two verses, 11 and 12, is that if we follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, then righteousness can be imputed unto us also. It wasn't just a one-off event. It wasn't just something that could happen to Abraham and to nobody else. It happened to Abraham as an example of what God is prepared to do to everyone who follows the faith of our father Abraham. But we must also notice one thing. It wasn't just a matter of accepting what God said. Action had to follow. Now, this is a rather delicate subject. I hope you don't mind me addressing it here this evening, but it's here in Romans chapter 4, and we might overlook the point for embarrassment's sake. I'd be ashamed to do that since it's here recorded for us in Scripture. God promised to Abraham that he would give him a son, and to Sarah, that it would be her child. And Abraham believed God. But it was to be a natural birth. It was to be a natural conception in the sense of it was to be Abraham's child. Now you see what I'm getting at. It was not possible for Abraham and Sarah to have that child without coming together. Didn't matter how much they believed that promise, they didn't really believe it until they came together. Because that promise entailed that it was to be Abram's son and it was to be Sarah's son. And that was the measure of the faith of these two. Abram and Sarah were both expecting miracles to happen to their bodies. But they had to take that step to prove it. And in verse 17 it says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead," or makes alive the dead, "and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now that's the measure of the faith of Abraham. Faith which results in action. Faith which is born out in a way of life. There is no other sort of faith, really, you know, in the book of James. The Apostle James talks about dead faith. Faith without works, he says, is dead. It's not real faith at all. So the faith that God is expecting of you and I is faith which results in action. Not faith which people might talk about. Well, I've got a faith, yes. And you can believe what you like. And live the way you like. Not that sort of faith. That's not real faith. That's dead faith. That's counterfeit faith. That's a sham. No, the faith that God expects is faith which Abraham showed. Faith which causes us to act upon our beliefs Abram showed it when he left his family and his home in Ur of the Chaldees and went to wander in a strange land. He showed it by continuing to walk up and down the land which God had promised to give him for an everlasting possession, yet he never received even so much as to put his foot on. Faith which caused him and Sarah to bear a child in their old age. Now that was the faith of Abraham. Faith which worked out in action. And it was tested in a most severe way for Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, "Take your only son, the son born in your old age, Isaac, and go and offer him as a burnt offering upon the altar on the mountain of Moriah." And Abram takes his son. He takes the wood for the burnt offering. He builds the altar. He puts the wood on the altar. He lays his son on the altar. He picks up the knife. He is about to kill his own son. And God intervenes and says, "Stop, Abram. Don't do it. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Offer that as a burnt offering." Well, to human eyes, that seems a very strange way to please God. But it was a test of this special sort of faith. You see, this was the test. God says to Abram, "I'm going to give you a seed, and they're going to be descendants of this son Isaac. He's my chosen seed. I'm going to fulfill these promises through Isaac." Well, kill Isaac and you kill the promises. "Abraham, do you still believe my promises? Offer up your son." And Abraham was willing to do it. Why was Abraham willing to do it? Hebrews chapter 11 explains. It says in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." But you know, he only did it because he believed. This is remarkable, isn't it? This is why it was a test of faith. He could only do that if he believed. Well, believed what? Verse 19. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, whence also he received him in a figure." In other words, Abram could only offer up Isaac his son and believe that God would keep his promise if he also believed that God was able to raise up Isaac from the dead. And so the faith of Abraham was the faith in the power of God to raise the dead. So what do we have? In the faith of Abraham, we have the belief that God would give him a country. He would show him the promised land. That God would give him that land forever. That God would give him a child, and that through that child, all nations and families of the earth would find a blessing. And that God would raise up the dead to fulfill his promises and give Abraham and his seed that land which he had promised to them. This was the essence of the faith of Abraham, and it is the essence of the gospel message. Well, the churches around us would recoil at such a statement. How could those promises, the inheritance of the land, the promised seed, the resurrection from the dead, really be the essence of the gospel? Well, again, don't need to take Christadelphians' word for it. We'll go to Galatians chapter 3 and we'll read from the scriptures and see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse 6 of that chapter, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And what was the blessing? Well, we read it in Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The blessings of sins forgiven, which God is prepared to do if we have the faith of Abraham. And that was preached to Abraham, wasn't it? And the scripture says it was the gospel, that God preached the gospel before unto Abraham. So if your church or your friends who you think are Christians don't understand about the faith of Abraham, well, it's not on our authority. You can have it on God's authority that they're not actually teaching you the true gospel. Now, that might be surprising, but it's a fact that the true gospel has to do with the faith of Abraham. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised seed of Abraham. Faith in the kingdom of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven to establish the kingdom of God on the land of Israel. Faith that the Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven to raise the dead, when Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all those of like precious faith will be given that land for an everlasting inheritance. Faith that God will change their vile bodies, their corruptible bodies, into incorruptible bodies, that they may inherit that land for an eternity. This is the faith which God calls you and I to show if we would please him. It is a faith which demands action. It is a faith which calls for obedience. Obedience in the waters of baptism. Obedience in following after a way of life which is shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ and in faithful men like Abram and faithful women like Sarah. It is a faith which gives us hope and strength in these days. It is a faith which helps us to confront the fear of death, for that faith tells us that we shall rise from the dead. It is a faith which transcends anything which mankind can offer for us. It is a faith in the eternal power of God to work miracles in our behalf. A faith which was demonstrated in Abraham and in his wife Sarah. A faith demonstrated by his son Isaac and his son Jacob. A faith demonstrated by all those who are recorded for us in Hebrews 11. Of Joseph, of Moses, of Rahab, of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and all the prophets, the faith of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the faith of Stephen, of the Apostle Paul, of Peter, of John, of James, of Andrew, the faith of all God's servants. And if it is the faith which you and I are prepared to follow after, to believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then the same reward promised to Abraham is promised to us also. For all these people that we have mentioned, recorded in Scripture, they all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise or the fulfillment of those promises. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And if you can understand that, what that's saying is that God hasn't yet rewarded Abram, hasn't yet fulfilled his promise to Abram, because he wants to fulfill it for you and I as well. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, if we are found with the faith of Abraham, then it will please God to count it unto us for righteousness. And we with Abraham will be blessed and inherit that kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world.